remind you that with Thanksgiving now behind us, we now look forward to the Christmas season. Starting today, for the next five Sundays in our scripture reading and message, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and then later to Luke chapter 1 and 2. The word of prophecy from Isaiah 9 was given about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. I'll be reading Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. This is one, if you don't know, of several Old Testament prophecies that looks through the first coming of Jesus to his second coming, where he will rule and reign over his kingdom. So I read now from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7, as follows. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This being God's inspired word, we can look back on how God fulfilled his promise to send his son to the earth to be born as a child. But we can also look forward with expectation, knowing that he will fulfill what is yet to come through his son, who will establish justice and righteousness. This morning's message is titled, Unto Us a Child is Born.
Going through learning our Bibles, there's a lot of ways to do it. A good way to launch into studying a book is to read it clear through and to find the places where it changes dramatically. Isaiah is a good example of that. It's you can break it really down into three sections. You can do it a little different way, but this was one that was given to me by one of the instructors, and you can see that he broke it down with judgment, the acknowledgement that judgment was coming from Isaiah 1 to 35. Don't get me wrong, within that there's times where hope is given. We're going to see some of that, where announcement of hope is on the way, but in general, that announcement of hope is because there is judgment. There's a problem with Israel. And so then the second half, if you will, is the hope that is coming. And broken down in that is some problems. You know, the servant has to suffer. Jesus, that is Jesus Christ. It's acknowledged that he will suffer. And in the middle, this professor, and it's very helpful, is between 39 and 36 and 39, chapters 36 and 39, is broken down into a little bit of a piece. It's like time is running out. It's an announcement. Time is running out. Look at the last two words there. Time out. Time out. Now, this, I started thinking about this, and I kind of broke it down like you're playing a basketball game. You've played basketball, I'm sure, or you've seen it. There are two halves, and every once in a while there's a timeout. There's definitely a halftime timeout. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but I was a cop. I was a first sergeant, and I was a referee for a while. You ever been a referee? Have you ever talked to a referee? It can be a little hazardous. You're pointing your fingers at people. You're calling out numbers. You know, 79 is the guilty party. Sometimes you're kind of getting in their face. Look at this guy. He's looking over his shoulder. He knows something's going on. And he's looking over this guy's shoulder, and he can't see it. He hasn't called it yet, but something's going on here. Look at the right in their face. Look at the one on the bottom right. What is he doing there? Is he going to smack this referee, or what's going on? It's a hazardous place to be. And you're right up in somebody. This is at children's games. This is probably the most hazardous place to be a referee. And a coach, by the way. It could be hazardous. And your job is there to break up the war, to keep there from being war, to say, hey, you can't get away with cheating, you know, and you call somebody out, and you're getting in between coaches and fighters and especially those hockey guys, right? It can get hazardous if there's not a policeman on the court. If there's not a referee. Did you know that you are a referee? Every one of us. If you are in Christ, you are a referee. I'm going to let you know that I did recently hear a sermon, you know, plagiarizing, especially for a pastor, really bad, so. I heard a sermon recently by Tony Evans, who's just awesome. And if you can look it up, find it. It's on Dallas's website. He did something similar to this. He didn't use the passages to the extent I did, but he did talk about us being referees. And I thought it was very helpful. Because we think that we're on one side or the other, especially when it comes to voting. Especially when it comes to down to earth, and I want to be with this party and that party. And wait a minute, the Lord's saying, which party? Which party? Who's playing? Which team are you on? Let's go to our... Just keep this in mind as you go. Refereeing, okay? As we go. In Isaiah 9:1, our passage, there is gloom and there is anguish. There's a problem in Israel. There's a major problem. You've been gloomy. You've been depressed. You've been anxious. You've been here before to some extent. But this is a whole nation that has a problem. In the former time, who's this he? It's God. Now remember, Israel is God's son. Israel is God's bride in another aspect, who a wayward bride. And she is in gloom and distress and anguish. And God has brought her into contempt. So you know what contempt is? He humiliated her. He threw the flag and he said, time out. Zebulun and Naphtali, Israel, is out of line. He humiliated them. He threw the flag. He called a T. But it says, in latter times, God, has made a glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, or nations, Galilee of the nations. Now, let's put this in perspective. They were, at that point, they were in anguish, they were in problems, they were in gloom. God did something to them because of something we'll get to. And then, so he says he has made a way through Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. If we have a sovereign God who knows everything and everybody, he definitely has a plan. And by the way, it's not a plan B. It's not like, okay, this didn't work, so now I got to do this. No, he has a plan. And he has a Savior before the foundations of the world, before you were ever born. And when we go haywire, he says, I'm going to fix this. If they will listen to me, I'm going to fix this. So he has made a glorious way. And it's going to come through the same place that is in gloom and anguish. The beyond the Jordan in the nation that is Galilee. Okay? Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now, you and I say, well, these poor people, they're in gloom and anguish. How did they get there? Well, they did something wrong. And they continued to do it. They walked in darkness. Well, that's not their fault. Somebody turned out the light. You know, when somebody turns out the light, you bump into things. And you hurt your toes and you're in gloom. But no, this is that they had a decision to make. And they chose to walk. And this word is continually walking in darkness. And they dwelt. The poor people lived in a town that had no lights. No, they chose to dwell. They stayed where a place where there was a problem. They stayed there. They chose to stay there. If an accident happens, God's not going, as our loving Father, he's not going to say, well, yeah, the lights went out on you, and now I'm going to punish you. That's not our God. But if we choose to walk in darkness, we're going to bump our toes. We're going to be in anguish. We're going to be in gloom. And if we choose to dwell there, if we choose to dwell there, see, it's something to walk or walk through, but we dwell there, that's a problem. That's a problem. Now, we're going to talk about some teams. Getting back to the ball game issue. There's some teams. There's the Canaanites and the Jebusites in the past, and there's the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and the Medes and the Persians. And in those teams, there's players, kings and priests. And Israel is a team. Well, this team, they got mad at each other and they split up. And so there's the northern Israel and there's the southern Judah. They were the same team. Now they're split up a little bit. Let's look at the map here a little bit. This is all of Israel. And the northern 10 tribes are up there in that red box. Let's zoom in on a little bit. This is where they lived. This is where they were. This is the northern section. This is where the problem is. Okay, it will come down to the south, by the way. But this is where the problem is now, in the northern section. Now let's talk about the problem and how it became a problem. In the 39th year of Azariah, that is the king of Judah. In other words, the southern king. He was a good king. Menahem, the son of Gadi, began to reign over Israel. He's in the north. He's a bad guy. So you got these two teams, a bad guy and a good guy. And he reigned 10 years in Samaria, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He dwelled there. He walked in darkness. He did what was evil. And he did not apart all his days. No timeouts. He never changed his ways. From all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made to Israel to sin. Now this other player, Pul, the king of Assyria, he's on another team. He's the really bad guys. And they're way up north. He's the king. He goes by this name. I'm going to give you another name here in a minute. Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that he might help him to confirm his hold on the royal palace. You got this king who wants to remain in power. And instead of going to God saying, hey, help me here, because this really bad guy has come down, he went to this really bad guy and said, hey, let me pay you off. Let me bribe you. So Menahem, then, he exacted the money from Israel, that is, from all the wealthy men. From all the wealthy men. So not everybody. He just picked on the wealthy. And He got 50 shekels of silver from every man to give to this king of Assyria, Pul. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay in the land. That does not relinquish the problem. Because the king never turned around and did something right. He just exacerbated the problem. He turned God further against them. Okay? That's the problem. It's dark. It's dark. Not talking to God, not listening to God. It's dark. and getting darker. This is a pull. He goes by Pulu in some of the Bibles, translations. His name is Tiglath-Pileser. You can look him up on the internet. Look where he comes from, by the way. This is just like a side note. Look where he comes from. Nimrod. He comes out of the very first place where Nimrod built his capital in Nineveh. The very first guy. The very first really, really bad guy. In fact, this guy is a type of the Antichrist. And he wants Israel dead. He wants Israel. He wants their land. He wants everything. Okay? So this is the really bad guy. All right? Now, these are the players. This is Azariah, the king of Judah. And through his lifetime, all of these other kings on the right, the kings of Israel, these guys lived. So see, they didn't reign very long because they continued to dwell in darkness. So God basically took them out. And now, so we're in the time of Pekah, 733 BC. Okay, so now we've got that nailed down a little bit. What happens next? So near, this is right at the end of Azariah's reign, the good king, right at the end of his reign. Pekah began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 22 years, and he walked in darkness as well. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the days of Pekah, so because he's walking in evil, he's dwelling in darkness, it's going to get even darker. Remember, Tiglath-Pileser came, and then he got some money and he left. Well, now he's coming again. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ion, Abel-Beth-Makkah, Nahana, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali. Now this brings us up to where we are. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And he carried the people off. He carried them captive to Assyria. Now these kings, and he was really the first guy to do this. He would come. He would conquer a territory. He would take many of the people back. You remember Daniel was taken by the king of Babylon the same way. You take him back. With you, train them, and do all these things, and you're keeping watch of those guys, but you only let the lowly people live in the land. And then you bring other people, your own people, or worse yet, people from other places you have conquered, they'll bring them in and live in this captured territory. So it would be like, Syria, goes over and conquers Iraq, and then goes down and conquers Egypt, and so they take some of the Iraqis and put them in Egypt, something to that effect. That's what's going on. They're really just mixing up the whole thing, and it's, so it's really getting darker. Okay. Now here is what happened. He first came down into Asher, conquered. Then he came down into Zebulun and Naphtali, the center line there. And then he came down further down into Issachar, and then he came down into Manasseh. And it's when he came down the center that he had the kingdom divided, and he took those people out of the land. This is Tiglath-Pileser. And so it's really, really dark. The whole northern section, you can imagine if you were there, it's really dark, it's really bad. Okay, so in 2 Kings 17:24, and the king of Syria brought people from Babylon, Cuthla, Ava, Hamath, and Zarephathim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and lived in the cities. So this is about as dark as you can get. Next, and at the beginning of their dwelling, they did not fear the Lord. Well, first of all, how can you fear the Lord if you don't know who he is? You don't know who he is. There's a problem there. They couldn't. And so at the first they didn't. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, "The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of land." This is very key. Why was Zebulun and Naphtali taken? because of darkness. And now God is bringing a disaster on the people that moved into the land. Why? Because they don't know the Lord. Well, how do you know the Lord? That's their first clue. Therefore, he sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. So why did darkness come? Because of lack of the law. In Genesis, I'm sorry, in 1 John 1, 5 through 8, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. In other words, this is the message that John and the disciples, we're in the New Testament now, this is the message that the disciples learned from Jesus Christ when he was on earth. What did they learn? That God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So why was there darkness in the land? Because they had forgotten their God. They had forgotten their God. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, in other words, if I'm marching along, if I'm living in my land and I'm dwelling in my place, and I'm say I have fellowship with him, if I say I have fellowship him while I'm walking in darkness, I'm a liar. So fellowship, saying we have fellowship with him without doing something, and we're going to get to this, without doing something is a major problem. It's a major problem. We have fellowship, and as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is where it comes down to. What is the truth? We can only find it one place. Right here. So, what it comes down to is this. That for lack of truth is a lack of fellowship with Christ. If I don't study my Bible and understand my Bible, if the word is not taught to me, and if we're not teaching it to others, we're beginning to walk in darkness. We're beginning to have a significant problem. Isaiah, this is going back to the beginning of Isaiah. Watch what the problem is. They say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. So teaching and walking in his path, and look how it comes. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You see, the light of the God, the light of the Lord, is walking in the paths of God, is knowing him, fellowshipping with him, and walking in his paths. So, if I set this aside, and I say, I think I can figure this out myself. I can figure out life on myself. I can counsel others myself. I can live how I want because I know God, without reading and understanding and walking in this path, we're lying to ourselves. And we walk in darkness. And they begin to walk in darkness, and then you know, they, you know, it's like a domino effect, snowball effect. The problem gets bigger. We begin to pay off the wrong guy. The next thing you know, God is throwing a flag. In fact, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, I would say that by that time, the flag's been thrown a lot of times. See, the Holy Spirit, in our conscience, he pricks our heart, our conscience, and he says, that's something you should take care of right now. We have other people who see something or hear us say something, and they say, can I talk to you about that? Can I help you with that? Can I help understand what you're doing and then maybe get on beyond that? Because there's a problem here. It doesn't match up. It doesn't match up with what is written down. So they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God. That's at the end, 2 Kings 17:16. That's at the end of all this. When Tiglath-Pileser comes and does all this, he does it. Why? Because he wants to conquer Israel? Yeah, that's true. But remember, he only uses the devil to do his work. The devil thinks he has free reign. But God is using, remember it, remember what Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, they abandoned all the commandments of their Lord, their God. Now, that's as dark as you can get. The word is all. They abandoned them. You remember that they set up other idols and, you know, Bethel, when they were supposed to go down to Jerusalem, they got lazy. They decided they weren't going to go down there. But look what happens. Look what Tiglath does next. The king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. So this guy, this king of a really bad nation, he gets a rule and a principle that we are paying a price because we're not listening to this God. Now, he doesn't understand the whole issue about there being one God. We understand there being one God. It makes it a little easier. We find out who he is. We listen to him. We walk in his paths, and we're in the light. And this guy, he comes in, he goes, oh, something's mixed up. Something's wrong. And so he sends for a priest. He sends for a priest. Notice, this priest is not named. Notice this referee who comes on the court. He doesn't know any of the players. He doesn't know, I mean, he's in his own land, but there's different people there. And he's brought in to tell people, well, this is who God is. And that's exactly what he did. He taught them how to fear the Lord. It doesn't say he taught them to it says exactly that. They taught them how to fear the Lord. This guy knew the rules. He had the rule book. And Pelezer knew what had to be happening. See, Proverbs 26:23 says, for the commandment is a light, and the teaching is a light. Psalm 119:105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One of our most, you know, the neatest verses in Scripture when it concerns the word. 2 Peter 1:19, we also have the message of the prophets, which has been confirmed beyond doubt. And you will do well to pay attention to the message as a light shining in a dark place. Now let's talk about darkness for a second. Darkness is a place where there is no light. Darkness is a place where there's an absence of light. You walk into a room, you flick the light on, and however dim it is or bright it is, it shines up something. It shows you something. You take a flashlight, whatever. You try to take darkness into a room of light, and it doesn't work that way. Darkness is an absence of light. So if the Lord God, he is light, and his word is light unto my feet and a light unto my path, then we get to a situation, we go, Lord, I can't see. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit is so good at this. We get tied up in an experience and situation around us, and it can happen for a year. It can happen for 2 years. It can take hold of our lives. And we go, Lord, I can't see my way. I can't find my way. And then we begin to sit back sometimes, and the Holy Spirit will say, now, are you settled down to where you can listen just a little bit? I mean, you're too anxious. Settle down and listen a little bit. Pick up the Bible and begin to read. And you begin to read about somebody else's life, somebody else's situation, a direct command or principle. And the Holy Spirit says, see, that's what happened there. It's not the exact same thing. You got different names and different teams, but the Lord is telling you how to work with people, how to deal with people, and how to fix problems. And if we'll listen and shine some light on the subject, then we can get some help. So back to Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Deep darkness, you can't get any worse than that. That's how bad it got. They have a light shown to them. Unto us, a child is given. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world. Encompassed in this Word, we find out who the light of the world is. And He helps us in 9:6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You got a problem with government? You got a problem with seeing what's going on out there? Come into his government. Sign up into his government. Say, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And then when you do that, you're going to become a referee. Because you know the rules. You know the rule book. You have the plan. You have, and so these other people who are playing against each other and they think you're the enemy and that's the enemy and they pick on the ref and whatever, they think they know the rules. But they don't. We have the rules. Now that sounds arrogant. I know I've said that a few times the last year. I don't want to sound arrogant, and we're going to get to this. We don't want to be arrogant. But we don't want to be deceived either. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On Him rests all the government. He has all the rules and regulations. He has all the ambassadors and the priests. And we are one of them. You are a referee. Don't pick sides. The picture for them is chaos and doom and gloom. The picture for us is not too much better. The picture for the world is not too much better. Who are we going to rely on? Somebody else? Or the King who has all the rules and the plan? He owns and knows the first half and the second half. He's the one that calls the timeouts. I think we may have gotten a timeout, I hope, in this nation. We will see. I want you to think on this thing that this came to my mind the other day. You've seen this bumper sticker somewhere. No gospel, no peace. No gospel, no peace. You see, if I know what is happening on the planet, not just in our communities, and I feel for some of these pastors who are not taking into consideration just that, yes, a soul needs saved and we need to have Bible studies, but what is going on in this planet? What is God doing worldwide? He's bigger than we give Him credit for. And so if we know the gospel, we know peace. The gospel is light. The gospel is peace. And so it's up to you to have your little light shine. You remember the children's song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Why can you sing that song? Referee. Because Jesus said that He was the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5, what does He say? You are the light of the world. And we go, wait a minute, that's too much for me. That's too big for me. I can't handle that. Yes, you can. Because it's not you. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Word, the authority that rests in this simple one book. One book. We don't have to have a library. Although I've got one. I can throw them out. We can study and learn from this one book. Okay, Jesus is in control. He's got it settled. Now I can help out. Now I can help out. Tiglath-Pileser sends one priest. Let him go, and there's that word again, dwell. And that's what we've been given to do. You and I dwell here where there's darkness, but we don't walk around in darkness. That's the difference. You're taking your little light into darkness and shining a light. Now, that does not mean they're going to listen to you. And it even says, if you go back and read this, they still did their own thing. That does not matter. God just wants you to go. The Lord just wants you to let your light shine among men. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to them from seeing light. They can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see it. They don't see it. They're blinded. The Lord has thrown a flag on them in contempt. So we ask the question, who knows the rules? You and I do. We know what sin is. We know what the law is. We know what marriage is. You know what life and death is. Little unborn babies. You know what the government should be doing. You know, I'm going to throw something out here, just kind of a side note. Do you know what the word propitiation means? And we go, well, don't throw me these words of sanctification and justification and especially that P word. I don't want to know it. But I'm going to suggest that you go look this up, and I'll say why. In that one word, propitiation means everything that God had to do and why he did it was done. God was mad because of our sin. We sinned, God was mad. And he was angry. And yet he's full of love. And so he sent his son. And so Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. When you say propitiation, that should all run through your mind. And so what we want to do is we want to tend to throw the word out. No, referee. No. We say, you know, it's going to take a little bit to understand this, but let me help you understand justification by faith. Well, how do you know? I studied the rule book. I've got the book. It's not me. I'm nobody. But God has made me an ambassador, a referee. Here's the rules. So we ask questions. We get them answered. So you have the rules. You can get in between the players. And we're going to talk about how we do this. Just give me a few more minutes. We're going to talk about how to do this. Okay? Because we can go, if we walk up to say, listen, I'm the referee. I got the rules. Just stand back and listen. Your audience is going to leave. And we don't want to do that. So let's just talk about how this works. Number one, you turn the book right side up, and you know the rule book. You know the rules. When I read through, and to be frank with you, you forget so much that you forget. You know, you remember. You go back to chapter 9 of Isaiah, and you have to ask the question, why did he use the words Naphtali and Zebulun? I don't get it. Why pick on them? But just go back and read the story, and you find out that they were the ones that were first taken. They were first taken to exile. And they were the first ones replaced. And they, by the way, are right square in the center of Galilee. Those are the two biggest nations that are closest to Galilee and in that region. So why did he choose those names? Because it's Galilee, and they were invaded by Tiglath-Pileser and taken off. Okay? So, okay, now I understand it. Now I get it. Now, why? Why were they taken? Well, they were walking in darkness. Well, what does that mean? What is darkness? Lack of light. Well, what's the light? Breath? So, it's not like we have all the answers, but we need to go study them. So, know the rules. Watch your life, Paul said to Timothy, and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and others. Praise the Lord. If you need a Bible, you come see me. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, you remember this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking. There's that word we don't like. Don't give me that word. rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, Reth, for the good work. Number two, know the signals. Now, I don't know if you know him. I barely know him. Some of you may. But that's Coach K. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name, Krasinski or something like that. He's the winningest basketball coach, NCAA basketball coach. He's won more than anybody else. He knows the rules. He knows how to play the game. And look at the ref behind him. Now, that's not a timeout, guys. See, what happened? That's a timeout. That's a timeout. But see, that's how coaches call timeouts. A referee better not be doing that. So this guy doesn't really understand what he's calling a timeout, because there's a problem. It should be going like this or something weird. But this guy, he knows the rules. Technical. And what I'm saying is, when we step into a situation, we should be understanding where God is at in this. What is going on? If I step into a situation with an unbeliever, the signals are different. You can't say, hey, wait a minute, you're out of line. What do you expect an unbeliever to be? They're out of line. And that's where they live and dwell. Don't be harsh on them. But when you come to a believer who you've been telling some things, warn a diversive person once, warn them twice, then don't have anything to do with them, Paul said. Technical foul. So different signals for different times. Having said that, there's that extra slide there. You've got to explain things to people who don't understand. You've got to be gentle with them in love. This guy's, I don't understand. And the ref is trying to explain it to him, and he still doesn't understand. And so we've got to be gentle and in love. We don't knock the guy out. I mean, I don't know what's going on here. Did he hit that mask? I mean, and the guy's going down. How about this one? Got him in a chokehold. You don't do that. We don't do that. We don't do that. Ephesians 4, 15 and 25, use truth and love. 2 Timothy 2:25, opponents, and this is a quote, opponents must be gently instructed. No chokeholds. Be peaceful and be peaceable and gentle, Paul had to tell Titus. You remember where Titus was? He was on Cyprus, where all the abominable people were. I mean, he was on a bad island. And the Lord is saying, be peaceable and gentle, okay? Confer with one another. You don't know? Go talk to another Christian. Talk it over. Get the right call. If you make a mistake, go look at it and say, hey, you know what? I didn't get that right. I'm sorry. Admit you're wrong. Let's just end here. This book and God's rules and this light does not come through osmosis. If we try to entangle ourselves in the affairs of the world, or the affairs of two Christians, or the affairs of both put together, and these teams who are fighting each other, without understanding this, we're out of line, number one. Number two, we're headed for problems. We're headed for difficulty. So I want to just challenge you that I know you're in the Word. Here you are. You love the Word on a 29-degree weather, and you come in and listen to the Word. But I want to challenge you to get in and understand and read the Word and understand and study. Last week, finally, I asked you the question, how can God be glorified in a flawed, imperfect church? I would ask the same question if I was me, if some preacher was talking to me, how can I be a referee? Paul says this, who, by the way, was a murderer, basically. I thank him who has given me strength through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful after Paul believed in him. After Paul turned, God judged him faithful, appointing me to his service. Folks, you're a referee. You're not on the sidelines. You are a referee. You say, well, boy, things are gone and it's a waste of time. Finally, going back to Isaiah 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. Listen where he gets them from. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, Elam, Shinar, that's Babylon, and Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. God is going to extend his hand out and bring his people back. And he's doing that with his church right now. Right now. And he's using this book and the light of the world to do it. Lord, we love you. Have no idea why you would have chosen to do it this way. Why would you pick us who can barely know your word and know you, let alone speak it and do our part? And yet that's what you've done. Because it's through the power of the gospel, Romans 1. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16. Lord, we rely on you. And we praise you for the opportunity to be referees. May we be gentle in it, loving in it, helpful in it, and seeing a goal that this is not wasting our time, but you are bringing people back to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.